So then you were called a heretic. In March 2014, the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops concluded the teaching was heresy. How did it feel to be called a heretic?
Well, it was devastating because I was being called a heretic by my peers, not some fundamentalist group from which I was detached. These were men I worked and walked with. I looked in that crowd, and I saw some of those preachers sitting there. They didn't know it was going to be the ambush it was in that particular thing. But I knew those guys, and I knew their stuff. I knew the pain. I know their pathos. I looked at guys, a couple that I had gotten out of jail, some that I had sent on exotic trips to save their marriage, some others that I'd written checks to help them from losing their buildings. And I knew they were just men and just women, and they were judging me so profoundly. And that was really hurtful. In fact, when there was a break, and I had preached in that very church many times by the founder and builder, who's now gone, John Mears. Another preacher had it, he still does. But at that time, they were knocking on the window, on the door. It was a big old suite, big as this room, so they were knocking on the door and they wanted to see me. So I peeked out that whole hallway was jammed with collars, preachers in collars and black suits, waiting to see me. And he said, not a one of them can come in, the Bishop Ellis, not a one. Nobody's coming in here except one guy, David Copeland, came in. He ordered him out like a child. Get out of here right now. And he walked out. The guys wanted to sort of halfway reinforce me if they could. But I had preached some of my most successful revivals in that church. I was always honored in that suite. That's where the preachers wait before they go out and rest when they get through. And I'd been treated almost like a celebrity there. Now they literally said, escort him off the property. They escorted me off like a common criminal after saying I was a. That part was that and my own church, my local church with whom I had covenanted. I mean, I'd counseled and baptized and prayed with and been gotten them out of jail and been to the ER and been there when people died and buried and married. I mean, it was just my own local congregation. I never expected the abandonment there. I did not expect those people to leave. That was the most painful, not what anybody from the outside said.
Did you feel alone, alone, alone? Did you feel God was with you? Did you feel that he had separated himself?
After losing the church, I was very angry at God because I had said to my congregation, and I meant it, don't y'all know God's not going to let us lose our building? We've walked these grounds, you know, doing without food for days, praying, believing, and trusting God. We miraculously got, I can't tell you today how I got that property because we had just lost a $400,000 building that was foreclosed. Well, I actually had the people that gave me the original money to buy it. Her brother came in, the lieutenant governor of Louisiana at the time, and bought the building back. So we were on the street. I had to go over here to 41st and Sheridan where Tink's Automart used to be, and now there's a Walmart there. And Billy Joe had that building. He let us use it free for 30 days. We had to be out of it in 30 days. Somehow, in 30 days, we worked a deal to get that property. So the property itself was miraculous. The man next door to us, where we bought 15 more acres, didn't like religious people and didn't have a good relationship with the church that had preceded us, Grace. And my dad, who was such an earthy, calm man, he made friends with the guy, and they started talking about fish and fishing, and that guy sold us the property. So I could count all the miracles. It never entered my mind that we would lose that property. And when we did, I was devastated. Yeah. I mean, my faith was shaken. Not completely, but it was profoundly shaken. And so I had to go back and, you know, we always stop eating whenever something bad happens, we just fast. As my mother made us fast if we got a cold. If we had a headache, she'd tell us to fast.
Man, well, if something bad happens to me, I want to eat more.
I know. Especially chocolate cake. But she would make us stop. So I would stop eating and we would purge ourselves and pray and all that stuff. Detox. And I did that a lot. I did it. And
let's bring your wife into this.
Yeah.
You were married, age 40, to Gina Marie.
Gauthier.
And then you have your two children, mm-hmm. Julian and Majesty, who I saw on Google how she performed in that...
On the Four.
Television program, mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
Did such a great job.
Thanks.
Does Julian have any musical gifts or speaking gifts that he's taken from you?
He can sing. He sounds like Drake. That's his favorite artist, and he sounds identical, but he would never do it publicly. He's a videographer, and he works at MCI Diagnostics, but he travels with John P. Keys a lot lately for the last year and a half, so just doing videography for him. He's doing a documentary.
So how does Gina, when you talk to her about this gospel of inclusion, because she was raised, I would imagine...
Catholic.
Oh, Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
How does she take to your gospel?
Gina's not a theologian, but she never had an issue. In fact, she had more of an issue with typical fundamentalist Pentecostalism than she did with New Thought or Unity or Science of Mind or anything like that. I was shocked, but she wasn't one of those dogged, staid, fundamentalist girls, the kind I normally would have married. She was Catholic or in her background. She had been a Protestant for about 10 years. I was actually going to a little Pentecostal church in Louisiana when I met her. And her sister married into the Church of God in Christ family, so her older sister, Madeline. But the rest of them were Catholics, profound Catholics. But you know, Catholics are not theologians. Some of them don't even read this Bible, couldn't for many years to maybe the last 40. So she didn't have a lot of problem with scripture and all that stuff. She loved the more relaxed. I mean, she was comfortable with drinking a glass of wine, and I wasn't. She would wear pants to church as a female. I didn't want her to because she was the first lady. And, you know, I had all that prudish background of my fundamentalist Pentecostal holiness stuff. But she was very, very comfortable with. In fact, I think she was actually glad that I got away from that because we could be more focused on each other. She was always sort of like the mistress. The ministry was the marriage, to be honest with you, which is what I used to say before I was married. When I was single, I would say, I'm always going to be married to the ministry. That's my first calling. And that's true with most ministers. They won't say it, but the ministry or profession pretty much is, we get our identity from what we do, not from having kids.
Right.
You know.
All right. So she
as men.
All right. So this is getting personal now. She files for divorce
mm-hmm.
in August of 2015. So then apparently it wasn't because of the gospel of inclusion.
No, no.
It was a personal thing between the two of you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Not at all because of the gospel of inclusion.
All right. And that's what I was wondering. And then before the divorce was finalized, she dismissed her petition for divorce.
Yeah, about 7 months after that.
Right. And so you're together today.
We're married. We don't live together, but we're married. She okay. comes and goes when she wants to. When she wants to come home, she comes home. She was there last night. I mean, she eats there, and I won't remove my ring because, as far as I'm concerned, we're still married. She's still my wife and the mother of my children. But that won't change if she divorces. I'll take care of her till I die.
So that still is in limbo.
It's in limbo, yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right.
I mean, we've been to South Africa together. We've been to Thailand. We travel together. We're going to New York on Sunday together. And we still...
Oh, shoot. So you're still... friends, as we say, and together and all that kind mm-hmm. of thing, but you live separate lives.
Separate lives. But, you know, because the kids are there and they're in the house with me, she checks on them all the time. She comes by a lot. She can stay anytime she wants to. And she has her cake and gets to eat it too. I have to pay all the bills, and I do. But my commitment is for life.